I'd like to continue our looking at the book of 1 Corinthians today. I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We would like to consider the passage from verses 12 through 20 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. About 10 or 12 years ago, some so-called theologians, and I use that word in its loosest sense, made the statement that God is dead. And it took some major portions of the visible church about 5 years to put down such stupidity. But it was nothing new that men have said that God is dead. Men said that God was dead in Corinth. And that philosophy found its way into the local assembly of God's people in Corinth. It helps us to understand how this could have happened, to understand some of the philosophical thought systems that prevailed in that day. And believe it or not, the three major philosophical systems of that day underlie most of our thinking today. There were basically three systems of thought. There was that Platonism system of thought that insisted on the immortality of the soul, but denied the bodily resurrection of the physical body of the individual. Then there was the Stoic system of thought. You know, the Stoic says, what will be, and there's nothing we can do to change that. The Stoic said that the soul merged with deity, and there was that consequent loss of personality. Then we had the Epicureans. You know, their system went something like this. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And that's all there is to it. It was true in that day, and it's true today, that these three systems of philosophical thought underlie our mindset more than we are willing to admit. But it's nothing new for men, even in the church, to advocate that there is no such thing as the resurrection. Now, of course, nothing could be any more absurd than to make such a statement. But you would be amazed at the number of so-called preachers of the Word of God that would advocate such a system of thought. Paul received word that this deadly idea was creeping into the church in Corinth. And in verses 12 through 20, he is seeking to impress upon them the absurdity of even entertaining such a thought, let alone embracing such a thought. he in these few verses points out to those Christians and all Christians forever after that the very superstructure of Christendom, of Christianity, is built upon the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation upon which all Christian doctrine rests. If you remove it, the very fabric of the grace of God is destroyed. And Paul is seeking to impress upon them this tremendous truth, that it is the superstructure, it is the foundational stone of Christianity, is the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his effort to impress upon them this tremendous truth, he seeks to show them how that every fundamental truth of Christianity is inexorably linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in fact, the Word of God tells us that if we ever hope to set our feet on the streets of gold in God's heaven, we must believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, having been put to death for our sins, buried in a tomb. God raised him from the dead, and no man can go to heaven without believing that. But Paul is saying to those Christians, and to all of us who would follow thereafter, and to all of us who would ever seek to learn what the Word of God has to say about it, that the great fundamental truths of Christianity are linked to the resurrection. I want us to think about these truths this morning that are linked inexorably to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, first of all, in verse 14, that our preaching is inexorably linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Now, it helps us to understand the impact of what Paul is saying when we realize something of what it meant in his day to preach Jesus Christ buried, having died for sin, and raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that the apostles forsook everything that they had and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and put in a tomb, after that, these same apostles are found cowering in fear in an upper room because all of their dreams had been shattered. But not long after that, those same apostles who cowered in fear, all of their dreams having been shattered, are found on the streets of Jerusalem preaching that that man that they hung on a cross, who died and was buried in a tomb, had been raised from the dead. And that preaching on the streets of Jerusalem would ultimately lead to their death. We find the Apostle Paul forsaking the seat of theology at the University of Jerusalem. This same apostle had marked, had ridiculed, and had put to death those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this same apostle preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, having been put to death, placed in a tomb, and having been raised from the dead. Now, brethren and sisters, Paul would say to us today, men do not knowingly die for a lie. Men do not knowingly die for a lie. Those men knew that their preaching would ultimately lead to persecution, misunderstanding, and even unto death. And sure enough, that is exactly what it did. But if Christ is not raised, Paul says our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's void. It's nothing. Paul says that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, our gospel becomes the history of a man that failed. The angels lied on the night of his birth. They said that he would die for our sins. But a dead Savior who has not been raised from the dead cannot deal with our sins. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. But thank God, in verse 20 he goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead. There is no other explanation for the transformation of the apostles and their consequent preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as dying for our sins, buried and raised from the dead. There is no other possible explanation for their activity other than they had seen face to face the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they had witnessed put to death on a cross. And 3 days later, they saw that same Christ raised from the dead, and their lives were never, ever the same. It's no wonder that we read in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 39, and let me read to you what it says. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Blessed be God, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, our preaching is empty, foolish, vain, and void. But thanks be unto God, he is raised. And the history of the church is replete with men who have given their lives to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, bore our sins away in his own body, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. And I stand before you today to tell you that he's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And our preaching is not vain. But Paul goes on to say, not only is our preaching inextricably bound to the resurrection, but Paul in that same verse says that your faith as a Christian is inextricably, inexorably bound to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what it says. And your faith is also vain. Our faith rests upon the testimony that God has given in his word. God says in his word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This Jesus Christ claimed that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This same Jesus Christ claimed that he was the resurrection and the life. Men are told to trust him. But if death holds him in its cruel grasp, then our faith is in vain. Our faith is void and empty of meaning and of purpose. That hand of faith that we hold out to grasp salvation grasp absolutely nothing if he was not raised from the dead. But Paul hastened to say in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. Listen to this, Acts 2, 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is satisfied with the work of his Son on our behalf. Our faith is not vain because the Christ of our faith has been raised from the dead. Blessed be his name forever. But not only is preaching bound to his resurrection and our faith linked to his resurrection, but he says in verse 15 that our testimony on his behalf is linked to the resurrection. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, every Christian, every individual who comes to that place in their life when they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, over and over in the Word of God, we are exhorted to take our place in society and establish a testimony of right living and seek, as God opens doors of opportunity, to give a word on his behalf. We are to seek to tell men and women that God loves them and that Christ died for them. Now, if Christ was not raised from the dead, Paul said that he was a liar, and Paul says all of us are liars. Paul says we are accusing God of something that in fact he did not do. We are accusing God of raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And if he was not raised from the dead, we are accusing God wrongfully. But Paul says, thanks be unto God, he was raised from the dead. And because of that, we can boldly take our place in society. We can establish that testimony of righteousness. We can, as it were, become God's exhibit A. This is what God can do in the life of an individual who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior and bow daily to his Lordship where God places us. We can with boldness declare that God loves us, Christ died for us, and God raised him from the dead. Let me read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now listen, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. Oh, blessed be God. That little corner of the world that God has placed us as Christians in, that little sphere of influence which is ours, we can go into it and with boldness and with assurance take our place, establish our reputation, and as God gives opening for utterance, we can declare, God has intervened in human history. Christ took our sins and made them his own. He bore them away, and God raised him from the dead. A man went into the tomb, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's our only hope. He's their only hope for time and for eternity. Paul says, how absurd, how ridiculously foolish for Christians, so-called, ever to entertain the absurd idea that God is dead, that Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, my friend, God is dead. But God is not dead. Christ was raised from the dead. But he goes on to show the awesome importance of the resurrection of Christ by pointing out in verse 17 that it is inextricably bound to our forgiveness of sins. Verse 17, notice what he says. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sin. You are yet in your sin. Now make no mistake about it. All have sinned. All have sinned. We all know that. We all know that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says so, and we know it to be so. The Bible tells us that our sins have separated us from God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says that he hath made him sin, that one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But it is absurd. It is ridiculous. It is foolish to think that one, he died on a cross for my sins and was held in the grave, in any way could cause God to remove my sins from me and place them on him. And that's what forgiveness means. It means to remove sin from one and place it on another. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared that he would take our sins, make them his very own, take them into the grave, pay their price, and be raised from the dead. Now the Bible says he died for our sins. He lay 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. No one knew for sure if he was going to prove that he was who he was, that he had accomplished what he said he would do, unless and until he was raised from the dead. Blessed be God. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He is alive. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 13, verse 37 says this, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, as the song goes, the account has been settled. I know it's been settled because God set his seal of approval on the work that his beloved Son did on my behalf and on your behalf, in that he raised him from the dead. But Paul is not through. You see, Paul considered this extremely serious, and he's writing this to Christians so they will not be detracted or derailed from the mission that he said was theirs at the very beginning of the book. Paul says, God called you out, God set you apart, and God sets you forth to do business in behalf of and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and imbibing this deadly idea that Christ has not been raised from the dead was vitiating their concept of Christianity. And Paul considers this an extremely serious thing. He goes on in his effort to show them that the superstructure of Christian doctrine is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very foundation of Christian doctrine rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18 that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is bound to the well-being of all those who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ be not raised from the dead, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but you know that we live in a world of death and dying. All over the world, men and women are dying at this very moment. All over the world, every day, men and women die. Death is no respecter of persons. He is personified. He is pictured as pursuing men and women day and night. He never goes on vacation. He has no respect for rich and poor, black and white, educated, uneducated. He strikes all. And somewhere in this world today, over 100,000 trips will be made to the city of the living dead. All over this globe this day, men and women will wind their way to the cemetery, the city of the living dead. And they will be impressed as never before about death, how cruel it is, how final it is, how cold it is, how unfeeling it is. And they will come away with their hearts broken. But not so for the Christian. When we go to the city of the living dead, as it were, we place the mortal remains of our loved ones into that ground in the full assurance, with the blessed hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. He has tasted death for us. He has removed the fear and the sting of death for us, having borne it in His own body on the cross. Paul says, if Christ be not raised, our loved ones have perished. They passed into the blackness and the darkness of eternity to be lost forever. Thank God for verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But Paul brings his thesis to a close by pointing out in verse 18 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the visible, the literal, the bodily resurrection from the dead, is inextricably bound to the whole meaning of our life. If you will, please notice in verse 19 what he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, the correct translation for miserable would be pitiable. Of all the people on the face of the earth, Paul says, now this is a tremendous statement that he's making, of all of the human beings on the face of the earth, those people who say there has been that time in their life when they extended the hand of faith, having been convicted by the Spirit of God that they were sinners and that God loved them and that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. Paul says those individuals that have done that and have discovered that God has radically altered their life forever. They are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. New forces come to play in their life. They feel that strange urge to stop doing what they used to do, to quit going where they used to go, to begin to change their outlook, change their habits, they become so strange to the rest of the world that oftentimes they are misunderstood. They even face persecution. And as Paul wrote these words, the great persecutions were about to begin. Before long, the Colosseums would be filled with lions, where we watch football games for recreation. Across the Roman Empire, they would watch Christians fight with lions. Before long, the streets of Rome would be lit at night by Christians tied to poles and soaked in oil and lit and burned to death. Paul said, if we do this for someone who lied to us, if he was not who he said he was, if he did not do what he said he would do, if death held him in its cruel grip, and I have turned my back on all that the world says is good and right. Paul says, if all of us Christians have foregone what we have foregone, we have done what we have done for one whose body lies rotting in a grave in Jerusalem of all the people on the face of the earth. We are of all men most miserable. It's been all for nothing. But oh, thanks be unto God. After listing all of these ifs, Paul is bold to declare in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And oh, I love it in the book of Revelation. I love it in the book of Revelation chapter 1 as we find the Lord of glory bearing in his own body the marks of what happened to him on the cross. We find him walking amongst the churches, and he's bold to declare in the last book of the Bible, and I want to read this to you in closing. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Blessed, blessed be God. That thing that so haunts the hearts and the souls of men and women today, that grim reaper we call death, that stalks the trails of men and women across the earth today and is on the trails of you people here today and on my trail, that grim reaper has been faced up to, and the Lord of glory tasted death for every man. The Bible tells us that he went into the dust of death, he tasted it, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I submit to you this day, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men in all the universe whereby ye must be saved. And God stands today with arms open wide, and he stands on a platform of absolute justice, because every right, holy, and just demand of the holy, righteous throne of God has been met in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we know it is that God raised him from the dead. I ask all of us here this day, have we ever really believed that deep down in our heart? And I close by asking you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10, to impress upon all of our hearts in closing the solemn importance of the fact that we must believe that the one who died on the cross, was buried, placed in a tomb, was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And I want to ask you as we read this, have you ever done this? And look at it very carefully, because you will not go to heaven unless and until you do this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you ever really done that? You say, how do you do that? Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you don't have to be a college graduate to understand that. You don't have to be a high school graduate to understand that. You just have to be of the age of accountability. It's just that simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything we ever hope to be rests ultimately on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Little wonder Paul is bold to exclaim to those Christians in Corinth, how in the world could you ever believe such a thing, that the dead are not raised? If I can show you one person who has been raised from the dead, Paul says, your philosophy falls and dies. Blessed be God. He has been raised from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. I trust that everyone in this room can say there has been that time in my life's experience when I trusted him. I called on him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to close in prayer. And I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to some hearts here today. And if you've been brought today to that place where you'd like to be saved, you're sick and tired of your sins, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to hold out the hand of faith and ask Jesus Christ to come in, I'm going to ask that as I pray, you just slip out of your seat and come down front. And stay behind and let us help you. There are a number of people here that would count it a privilege of helping you. Anyone in whom you might have confidence would be glad to help you. Don't leave having been spoken to by the Holy Spirit. All of us as Christians ought to walk out that door holding our heads higher than we've ever held them in our life. We've got a Savior who loved us and conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And he's commissioned us to take that message to the world wherever we find ourselves. May we pray. Our Father, we bless thee this day that we have a Savior who bore away our sins in his body on Calvary. We have a Savior who went into the tomb, and on the third day he was raised. We have a Savior who is enthroned in glory this day, a Prince and a Savior and a soon coming King. We have a Savior who's concerned about everyone here in this room this day who has never trusted him as their Savior and as their Lord. And, oh God, we pray that in the awesome silence of this moment, that the Spirit of God will speak to that heart. And, Father, we pray that every heart here will might realize that this might be the last time that they will be spoken to. So we pray that they will give heed to him as he speaks in that still, small voice. And Father, we rejoice in thyself this day. We commit ourselves to your care and keeping, thanking you for the one who loved us, bore our sins in his own body on the cross, and was raised the third day. We commit ourselves to you in that name, that majestic, that impeccable name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The meeting is over. Good day, and God bless you.